All right, our sermon text this morning comes from Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26. It's printed there in your bulletin on page 1. Let's read God's word together as I directed you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them. For his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gave food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Good job. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its presence in our lives, for its unfailing work. We thank you, Lord, that it is not a dead book, but a living one that is active in our lives. We pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit now, your word would do its work in our lives. That as we consider your word together this morning, that we would hear the gospel preached to us, that we would see Jesus and him crucified and resurrected for us. Lord, may your word have its way in our lives together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the love of God, I think it's very easy for us to make mistakes about it. For as one writer points out, it's probably the last thing the world hangs on to in terms of God's attributes. There's a wonderful little book that D.A. Carson has written called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's just a little pamphlet. It's actually a series of sermons that he preached. 84 pages. No pictures, though, but it is a pretty big type, and you can read it by half an hour. I have it if you like it. But Carson points out something about the love of God. He says, the only aspect of God's character the world still believes in is his love. His holiness, his sovereignty, his wrath are often rejected as being incompatible with a loving God. Because pop culture has so distorted and secularized God's love, even many Christians have lost a biblical understanding of it, and in turn lost the vital means to knowing who God is. I think that's true. Because so often, people often tell me, well, how can you believe in a God of love who does this and does that? Of course, they're defining God and God's love by who they hope that he is, rather than looking really at who he is. So one of the things about our passage this morning is this psalm teaches us about who God is, about his love, and particularly about how God loves us. I don't know, I'm not sure it necessarily answers why God loves us. I think it's only really by his grace that he loves us. He sets his love on his people. But this will tell us how he loves us and what God's love looks like. So keep those questions in mind. What does God's love look like? How does God love us? What does that mean? And as we answer those questions, I think we will learn more and more, not just about God's love, but about his character as well. So this morning, you're in luck. We have a sermon that's divided into six parts, but I promise those parts will be short. Let's look at the text together. I'm not going to read the text I usually do each time, But I want you every time as I look at the text, you almost hear that chorus, "For steadfast love endures forever," in the background. This psalm kind of defies characterization, right? It's both a hymn, because it has kind of old parts to it, and a lot of theology to it, but it's also a praise chorus. For those of you who really like praise choruses, here's your chance. It's often been said, rightly sometimes, that a lot of churches sing praise choruses that have the same seven words sung 11 times, right? 7-11 songs. I don't know if you ever heard that term. But here in the Psalms, we see the same five words said over and over again 26 times. So the Bible does value repetition, as long as the repetition of good stuff. And "for his steadfast love endures forever." That's actually six words. See, I told you I couldn't count, even though I know someone's address. But let's look at the text together. Look with me in verses 1 through 3, where we learn who God is. The text does say, "Give thanks to the Lord." Notice L-O-R-D there is in small capital words or letters. That refers to the name that God would have revealed himself to Israel, to the Hebrews, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and obviously then especially to Moses. The name Yahweh. It was the name, the covenant name of God. It was God's way of saying, "I am who I am, I will be who I will be." If you read the very beginning parts of Exodus, you'll see him talking about that. So first of all, that's who we're praying to. That's who we're singing to. Not just any God. Not just the God of our imaginations, but a God of history. A covenant God who relates to his people. Who loves us. And has demonstrated his love for us in certain ways. And he demonstrates this love. Notice it says, "His steadfast love endures forever." If you've been with me any time this summer, we've been preaching through these psalms. The idea of steadfast love, the Hebrew word is called hesed. And it means kind of a covenant love. It means the kind of love that a husband and wife would have in a marriage. It's based on that kind of love. It's a sense in which God obligates himself to us. Because we are his people, he loves us. And of course, because he loves us, we are his people. And so we are to give thanks to this God, our covenant God. Notice this, "For he is good." You can almost skip over that and forget that God is good. Our God defines goodness. He is good. We don't have to wonder what good looks like. We know, we see when God acts, we know that is good. Even our own lives, sometimes we struggle with what is good. What is the right thing to do in a situation? What is the good thing? It's astonishing to know we have a God who is good. He does things for us that are good. He rules the world in a good way, in a right way, in a just way. Even when we see judges that rule unjustly, when we see our leaders that rule unjustly, we have a leader and a judge who always rules correctly. He is good. And so we can trust him. And then he goes on to say, "Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords." This is a God who claims to be the exclusive God of the universe. He brooks no rivals, as one person put it. He is the supreme God. And he is jealous for the affection of his people. He doesn't just claim to be a God, doesn't claim to be a way. He claims to be the way. As Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and life," right? No one can come to the Father except through me, and that Father is God himself. There's not many ways up to the mountain. You may have heard that expression. Christians believe that there is only one God. So keep that in mind as we look at this together. That's who God is. He is the Lord, the covenant God. He is good, and he is the only true God. Then verses 4 through 9 talk about his creative love. His creative love. By creation, I don't necessarily mean that he writes books or does art, but if you read about this is about creation, right? "For him alone who does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night," all those are part of creation. God's creation is an act of love. And I think we know this intuitively, right? When we go hiking and we're amazed by the beauty we see in the desert or the mountains, or we see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. I think particularly this time of year, we have some clouds in the sky. You get some really beautiful sunsets in our city. Or we see rain or thunderstorms, right, that knocked out power to many of us on Sunday night. We think, what kind of power, what kind of God does things like that? We are amazed at God's wonder. We see a beautiful baby, thinking, how in the world does that happen? God does that. Creation is an act of his love. God didn't need to create the world. He wasn't bored. He wasn't alone. He had himself to hang out with, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit spending all of eternity together. And yet he created the world as an act of love for you and I to enjoy. And this act of love is not just for God's people, it's for anyone. It's for all the world to see. A couple of things about this love. It's by his understanding. Notice it says that there in verse 5. To him who by understanding made the heavens. Whether or not you believe in evolution or creative design or anything of those kinds of concepts, we believe that God has made the world perfectly. And he did it with knowledge and understanding. It wasn't a random thought that God suddenly randomly put these things together. He has put together a world that fits together in certain ways. He did it by his understanding. There's a pattern. There's an intelligent design, if you will, to God's creation. And it's also for our enjoyment and his praise. So it's good to take a hike. It's good to enjoy a sunset. It's good, as my friends from the other side of the world in the desert a few weeks ago ran outside to look at the thunderstorm, because they hadn't seen real rain in so long. There's a real picture of enjoyment there, of awe, that we can't get anywhere else. Even the best movies, you can't get the kind of special effects that you can from creation. So when you see that beautiful sunset, when you see that beautiful baby, when you behold God's creation in some way, recognize that is an act of his love and give thanks to him. That's his creative love in verses 4 through 9. And then there's kind of something interesting. Those first two, this first section, verses 1 through 9, are kind of God's love way out there. And then the psalm kind of brings it in closer in these next couple of sets of verses. In verses 10 through 16, God talks about, or the psalmist talks about God's redeeming love, his redeeming love. And this especially has to do with how God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, right? You probably know the stories from the book of Exodus, but here it talks about how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. That is, he struck down in the last plague before Pharaoh let the people go under Moses' leadership.